It's good to be here tonight. Just trying to get the feeling back into my right foot. I sat and talked so long down yonder. Kind of had it in a cramp till went to sleep on it. Ministered some concerning the revelation and concerning the things of God. Forgotten about having church tonight. And we'd got caught away in some revelation. And Brother Tom Carnes, he's a hungry fellow. And when he gets started, you just stay for hours if you're not careful. He's so hungry that if God's inside of you, he's sure going to get to it. We're here for one purpose, and that's to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Come to the church to try to feed the spiritual babes. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my babes, or that is, feed my lambs. And we come try to do that, because when we get caught away like today, like we have numbers of times, we soar up into the great, wonderful heavenlies of God, into the great, wonderful, deep mysteries. It's unending in its wonderful stream. And of course, we have to remember the little ones and that they have to be fed and that you've got to talk to them. There's very little you can say or very little you can do in that you just kind of chew it up real fine, you know, and give them a little bite here and there. But you have to get together with them in the church and arrange something to where you can feed them. And it's surprisingly amazing to know that the church world is so great. So many years that God has spent with it. And even at the very best, they're still just little babes. It's really something, because to tell people that they're babes, that upsets them. You know, because most people in our day are very brilliant. They've got a lot of education. They've got a lot of understanding. They've got a lot of know-how. And a lot of them got a lot of money. And for you to tell them that they are babes, it really is repulsive to them. And they don't know any better. They really think you are abusing them, and they don't have any idea that what you're saying is so true that they would absolutely be shocked, astounded, if they could just get their eyes open just a little bit, not a lot. But if they could get their eyes open just a little bit, they would be shocked and astounded. And they would realize then the difference between human understanding and human ego and the things of God. So we come here, and even like George Jr. or Rick, he was down there listening to some things, and he just has come in, but following the pattern that he does is he's listening close, and some scales is falling from his eyes. And he told me, he said, you know, said, it's no wonder they'll never be able to see this. He said, they're still in that blood world, and they're still in that realm. And said, they can't get out of it. And said, to be able to spill that blood to get out of that realm, said, they're not going to do it or sacrifice that blood. And it's true. Some people will never come into this because, it's like I said today, of a person here at the campground, try to say this as godly as I know how. But I saw a person in a vision. And as an expectant mother, dad in harlotry. So see, it's like the divine conception of Mary unto the Christ image. Others have taken their own ideas, their own thoughts. They've listened to somebody else. They pulled away from the shepherd. Their daily communication has been with somebody else and something else for other reasons. And therefore, rather than the image of Christ, Paul said, as Christ, I travail till Christ be formed within you. Rather than bringing the image of Christ in forth, it's been counted harlotry. Once that happens, there's no way you can bring the image of Christ forth in. You cannot join the members of Christ to a harlot. And spiritual harlotry is something that once that happens, there's no way to ever bring forth the image of Christ. Life calls for the fertility of God's presence, and it calls for an indoctrination of a seed unto life. And once you do whatever you want to do and you bypass the ministry and the true word of God and you go to your own way and your own cause, then you are in a bad condition to where you'll never bring the image of Christ in your life. Because like the field, once the seed is sown into the field, whatever the seed, so is the harvest. And though you sow much seed after that, it won't do you any good. So some of you that will listen to me with a regularity and come with a regularity, you'll never receive what we have because you already have what you ought to receive. And your image in life will come forth to that. And you don't know how horrible that is. And you don't know how weird that is. And you don't know how awful that is in the sense of your loss. If you had one glimpse of the pearl of great price and could understand just one tiny bit of the revelation of Jesus Christ, you'd hate yourself to the extent you'd be like Judas when you realize your loss. When Judas realized his loss, he couldn't take it. He went out and committed suicide because he realized that he had sat in the presence of God and he had obtained part of the great ministry of Christ. And the great wonderful thing of God had been made available to him. And he had cheated on God. And when he finally realized what he'd done, he went out and hanged himself. Because he realized the loss was so great until he couldn't be reconciled anymore. That's sad, but I saw a person like that that's sitting in the church right here tonight. One of you, like Jesus said, betray me. And not me, you betray Christ. Because I'm just a person like you, a person, you know. Just a helper of your faith. But you don't know what has come, and you don't know what is in your midst. The way of Christ, his presence, and you don't know. You don't have any idea. Not any idea. Even you that have the greatest idea don't have any idea what is taking place as far as really knowing. And I wouldn't either. If I had not had it revealed to me, I can truthfully say that with my years that I've spent with Jesus, things that I've come to know with Christ, and even with much fasting and praying and seeking God, I still didn't have no idea after many years of that. Many years of solitude with Christ, I still didn't have no idea. But I do know now. I do know. And in that I do know, then that makes me to know what your loss is. If I didn't know, I couldn't know your loss. But it's a terrible thing, folks. And there's nothing I can do about it. I love you. I want to help you. I'm your pastor. I'll do anything I can. I'll console you, talk to you. I'll share with you my financial blessings or my understanding on whatever. I'll do anything that I possibly can. But there's nothing that I nor anyone else can do when you do the thing like Judas did. There's nothing. Probably you've wondered why Judas didn't come back and repent and ask forgiveness. The reason is because it was willful. He knew the truth. And he was so overwhelmed with what he did, realizing what he did, there was no hope. Once we come to the knowledge of the truth, and then we willfully transgress against God, or if we turn and go our way, sell our birthright for a morsel of bread as did Esau, then though we might come back crying, and we might come back pleading, we might come back confessing, but the Bible teaches that though he sought repentance, and that with bitter tears, he found no place of repentance. See, so it's sad, it's very sad. One of the things that is disturbing to me and very sad, and that I've come to know, is that the church world, the entirety of the church world, misunderstands so much the coming of the Lord and what is to happen. Though they have ministers, and though they have great meetings, and though things happen across the world, even their chief leaders are little bitty babes. And that's shocking. That is shocking. That don't mean that all men are without understanding, but it just means that the great majority that have ministries of signs and wonders are nothing but little babes. Have great meetings and great gatherings and miracles take place, and they're but just little tiny babes. And this is sad because they are leading the rest. But as it was in the days of Jesus, though there were 70 that worked great miracles and signs and wonders, had a great ministry, when Jesus gave forth the revelation of Christ, they said that we don't understand. And 70 people went their way that had been great men of God and had great revivals. They'd worked miracles, they'd done great things. But when Jesus said, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," they said, "This is a hard saying. We don't understand that kind of preaching." It wasn't but 12 left. That's all that was left, was just 12. Different ones sat in on part of that conversation today, and some of them that sat in was able to see some, and some was not able to see hardly anything. Some was able to see more. But it would be very easy to be translated, very easy to go out of the world. Like I was telling Rick, just a little talk like that, a little more, and not letting up, and it was stayed in the stream a good while. And unless the Lord done something, I would be gone. I don't know about you, but I would be gone. I know that I would, because I know what it takes to take you out, and I know how close that you can get to it a lot of times without going out. And even this evening in the conversation, because the time is far spent and the day is so near at hand, it would have been so easy, you know, and it would have been there. You know, I say this a lot of times, of trying to help my audience or get things over to the audience. If preaching the gospel would save the world, then the world would be already saved. Or that is, if preaching the gospel would translate the church would already be translated. But in that it's not the preaching of the gospel that saves the world, but it is the foreknowledge of God unto election, then the preaching of the gospel is for one thing, and that is to call the elect and to publish the glad tidings of great joy, that this immortality and this eternal life that was given to us, as the Bible teaches, given to us in Christ before the world ever was, this gospel was made manifest or brought to light at Calvary. That is, the gospel is for the purpose of bringing to light immortality. From Calvary, it is brought to light. For the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom or the light has been preached, in that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," and Jesus came into the world as the light of the world, so that you and I might become the light of the world. But in that he came at Calvary, he brought this great immortality, this great light. That is, he brought to light, to understanding, to knowledge, made manifest, or that is, he hope us to understand, that before the world ever was in Christ through election, that God had given us this great, wonderful immortality and life, and having made us elect according to what he foreknew of our lives, or according to foreknowledge, having been elected unto grace before knowledge, therefore the Bible teaches that we are without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, and that no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. So he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus, having been sanctified by the faith of Christ. And the Bible tells us that he hath glorified us, and today we are his. We are his workmanship in Christ, having created us unto good works in Christ Jesus. Thus we are his workmanship in Christ, and we are complete in him. For he hath predestinated us in Christ, and of that unto good works. But I say this, that preaching the gospel is one thing. For the Bible said, "The end shall not come or cannot come till the gospel be published in all the world for a witness." That is one thing. But understanding the mysteries is another thing altogether. Whereas the disciples said, "Why do you speak to them in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say?" Yet he was preaching the gospel. He said, "It's not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto you it is given." That is to say, it is given unto you to be translated, but it is not given unto them to be translated. For that that translates the church is the mysteries. The unveiled mysteries is what translates the church. I know some of you would question that, but we can prove it by revelation, by the word. It is a positive thing that you cannot enter into the holies of holies except by revelation. That's a great, long, beautiful story that I sure wish was written, put on printed page, or that was somewhere to where the listening ear could hear it, taking 8 or 10 hours to sit and listen until just a few things were set in order to where you could get a continuity within that 8 or 10 hours of just a few things that would help you to know that what we're saying is the truth. I'm glad I'm here tonight. When the time comes, and it soon will, when the people of God, the real, true, genuine people of God, when the time comes, when the people of God get down to business with God and realize that heaven is a real place and hell is a real place, when this time comes and they realize that all of the things that they've been doing is more like children playing, and they get down to business, then God's going to reveal himself to them, and when he does, it'll all be over, and that'll be it. And to their shock and amazement, it won't be at all the way they think, nor as the church thinks. It'll be altogether different, altogether different. While we're in the sanctuary, I try to say things that won't hurt people. I try to do things that won't hurt people because I don't like to be hurt. I don't like to be scolded unless it's necessary. I don't like to be ripped up with words or people saying things to hurt me. So I don't like to say things to hurt people. But there's a young boy that's got a spirit on him, and he's constantly moving in my service. It's a spirit. I can tell the difference. When it's not a spirit, it don't trouble the spirit. It don't trouble the service. But he's constantly doing it, and his parents is making no efforts to stop him. And if they don't do something, something will happen to the boy sooner or later, because it's very grievous. It's getting to where almost every time he moves, it is so grievous because it is a mocking spirit. The child isn't aware of the danger, nor is he aware of the evil spirit that's got him, but he is aware of the fact that he is out of tune with God and that he's doing the things contrary to God. This he is aware of. And he knows better than to do it. I just want to leave that with you because there's been numbers of services that this has happened, and I've waited for you to do something about it. And I see that you're not going to do it. And of course, that you're going to have problems. The Bible teaches that we're to enter the sanctuary of God, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And this is the house of the living God, the ground and pillar of the truth. And coming into this house or being in this house calls for great reverence and great respect. And no one should ever come into this house at any time, even when we're not having service. They should never come into this house at any time with the wrong frame of mind or with the wrong words, the wrong conversation. And they should never allow their children to desecrate the house of God, because that will bring the wrath of God upon the children. If we do not correct our children, then God must correct our children. And the Bible said if we correct them, we beat them, we save their souls from hell. God doesn't have to correct. But beat them and spare not for the crying. For if you beat them, you'll not kill them, the Bible said, but you'll save their souls from hell. No one likes to beat his child. No one likes to, you know, have problems with his child. But sometimes you have them and you can't do anything about it. And for the child's sake, if you love him, you'll have to do something. Whether spiritual children or natural children, sometimes you have to chasten them. And Paul said, shall I come to you with a rod of correction, or shall I come to you in the spirit of meekness, or what would you that I should come to you with, or how? So, always remember, there's much to be done, much to be said, and the house of God is a very reverent place. And that the whole time we're here, our thoughts should never go anywhere except on Him and on holy things. And that we should not be restless and contrary and have our minds on going somewhere or doing something. If we are a person that is of that nature, you know, it's better to slip out of the sanctuary. Because if you trouble the minister, if you trouble the Word of God, then you're in trouble, because God said, I will trouble them that trouble you. And if you just don't have any hunger and thirst for spiritual things, and you'd rather watch movies, and you'd rather read magazines and the sport column, and you love the things of the world, the Bible said, if the love of the world's in you, the love of God's not there. And if you have that kind of spirit, you know, and you just feel that you can't endure the Word of God, and you just can't take the Word of God, and you just don't want the Word of God, then what you need to do is, rather than trouble the audience when they're trying to get into the Word of God and they want to hear the Word of God, the thing for you to do is just slip on out and go your way and get with your crowd and your folks and the people that you feel comfortable with, and do the thing that you're going to do, because being in the house of God isn't going to help you anyway, and it isn't going to take you anywhere. It isn't going to save you. Coming to the house of God, you have to have a desire to draw nigh to God, that God may draw nigh to you. You have to yield up your thoughts in that God is a spirit. We can have service here with a regularity every night. And I can preach hundreds of sermons, and every one of you die and go to hell, including me. It won't do a bit of good, because God is a spirit. And the only way to worship God is in the spirit of holiness, through surrender, submission, and conformity. The only way to worship God is through praise and adoration and humbleness of heart, meekness of heart, and virtue. The Bible said God has called us away from the evil, non-virtuous things of the world. He has called us unto virtue and unto glory. First to virtue, then to glory. And, of course, that carries a lot of saying right there, a lot of detail, a lot of things to be explained. But at any rate, what I'm trying to impress you with is the fact that if you don't have any desire or hunger or thirst for spiritual things, then you're wasting your time. Now, there's a possibility in the services that you might get struck with something and it might convert you. And I trust that it will, because that's what the gospel is for. But I can assure you, if you have no ambition, no desire, not willing to lean in this direction, that you won't get anything, because God doesn't knock people down and turn them around. I've heard folks say, well, he just knocked me down and turned me around. No, he ain't never knocked nobody down and turned them around. There ain't no such Bible. There ain't no such cases. Not in the history of mankind. Somebody said, well, he knocked Paul down. No, Paul was seeking after God with all of his heart. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was blameless as touching the law. He was a Pharisee that believed in the resurrection and going hard after God. Hard after God, and he didn't understand, and because of that, God struck him down and opened his eyes. But you can be sure that he's not going to get it any other way. I've heard people make this statement. They say, well, everything that I ever done, God just had to knock me down and make me do it. Well, I thank God he didn't have to do me that way. And as far as I'm concerned, I don't know of anybody he's ever done that way. No one at all. Say, well, he done me? No, he ain't never done nobody that way. Never done nobody that way. It's a true fact that you may run into enough heartaches and problems, woes and sorrows out yonder in the world, but you'll get under such heavy conviction until you see that you can't do the things that you want to do in your evil, gullible way. And when the misery and the sorrows come, you may turn around and decide you better look in another direction. But you can be sure that it ain't going to work that way so far as him knocking you down. As a matter of fact, the Jews sought after him with all of their heart, the Bible said, to the extent of ritualistics and natural things. And the Bible says God still cut them off and went to another people. Went to another people. So to have God to call you is a privilege. No man can come to God except he draw him. And to have that drawing and that wooing to draw you to the breast of Jesus is the greatest privilege that you'll ever have. And if you quench that spirit and if you fight that privilege and you deny yourself of that privilege, that is the worst mistake that you have ever made in all of your life. I wonder how many of you came to church tonight to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord? I lift your hands. Did you really come to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord? Or did you come to be stimulated and to feel better and to feel God's Spirit? And after that, thank the Lord for feeling His Spirit and go your way. Most of you came to feel His Spirit and to feel better and to go your way, irregardless to the fact that you raised your hands. He said, how do you know? I know because of the way that you listen when the word comes forth. I know from the way that you receive the word. I know from the way that you incorporate it in your life and the way that you change your lifestyle concerning His word. So then I know that you did not come to really grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. The grace, yes, the knowledge, no. But folks, let me tell you, you need to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. You need to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. If you really had come to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, you know what you would have been doing? You'd have been praying at home. You'd have been fasting at home. You'd have been studying your Bible at home. You'd have been listening to your Bible tapes at home instead of visiting and talking and going and traveling and buying and just going around in the stores, you know, from one little vain jangle to another. Instead of riding up and down the road and visiting with your relatives and talking about cars and houses and lands and homes and eating and making jokes, you know, and thinking about a career and thinking about all the things that you could have in this life and the monetary values of how to have the plush side of life. See, if you'd really been coming here tonight to hear the Word of God to the extent to grow, you would have done this before you ever got here. See, Saul, you didn't really come here for that. Some of you, there's a few that is trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. That's a very few that I have at Bethlehem that's really trying to grow in the knowledge of God. The others could care less for the knowledge of God. They left to go to heaven and they come to church so they won't be left. And they have a fear, have a great fear that God might leave them and that they might not make it. And they come to church for that reason, to try to cope with that fear and to assure themselves that they're going to be Christians. But to grow in the knowledge of God, no, they don't do that. But that's what you're supposed to do, folks. That's what you're supposed to do. The entire church world as a whole don't do that. Somebody say, well, Brother Pike, I know that they're growing in the knowledge of God. Well, the strange thing to me is how it produces football players and basketball players and lustful people that want careers and that are full of passions, that are taking other men's wives and other women's husbands and always wanting to buy new cars and houses and land and frolic and do the things of the world. If they're growing in the knowledge, I wonder why it's producing that. I don't find any place in the Bible where the knowledge of God ever produced that. So you see, they're not doing it. Sometimes here I say things like that, and it causes what people call a righteous indignation to arise. It's not a righteous indignation at all, it's just an indignation. But it causes it to rise up, and you'd be surprised to know that some of the preachers and some of the leading men that sit among you that's supposed to be the best, that's supposed to be sacrificed the most, how that rubs them and how upset they get at me. If you could just turn back the cover and look at their heart, you'd be shocked. And you'd say, you know, Brother Pike must know something about what he's talking about, the way that fellow's acting. I never dreamed that. But like I was talking to my wife the other day, some woman called over the telephone and she learned that my daughter had been converted to Christ. And she let out a curse word to my daughter's husband and saying, in essence, converted to Christ, and her evil word following it up. And that she felt like she'd lost the fellowship of my daughter in the sense that my daughter had gone around to visit with him a few times. Betty marveled, and so did some of the others. I told Betty, I said, Betty, you remember the same woman when she was here and the same husband when he was here? And I told you what kind of spirit had a hold of the woman. I said she was supposed to be a fine elect lady working with us and supposed to be doing all those good things. I said, but I told you what kind of spirit she had and someday it would manifest itself. I said, now it's manifested itself. Even to the whorish thing that I said it was. I said, you know, Betty, when she was here, that thing was already in force. I said, but people wait until they see it happen because they look on the outward appearance. And then when they see it happen, they say, they stand in awe and they say, look at that. See, if you walk with Christ and if you walk in the Spirit and you don't know any man after the flesh but after the Spirit, you know those things long before they ever manifest themselves. I was watching that in her life and his life all the time that they were with us. Even from the first day he set his foot on the campground and stood in my presence, I saw what he was. I saw what she was. And later he confessed that it was that way. He said, from the time I came to you, it was that way. See, but the thing is, folks, you can't hide from God. You're going to have to realize God is a spirit and that God is looking at your spirit. And unless your spirit gets right with God, all of the coming to church, all of the doing like the Jews and your ritualistics or practices and the natural things, whether it be self-denial or whatever, is not worth the time that you take to do it. God is a spirit, and when you're born of God, you must be born of the Spirit. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. All of the fleshly exhibits and all of the display of flesh and the things that they do means nothing. Whether religiously or whether naturally, it don't mean a thing. People saying, I love you, I have people here that emphatically state that they love me above anybody else. And they go out of their way to tell me over and over how devoted they are and how much they feel that God has given me something and that this is the ultimate. And to begin with, they don't even have affection for me. As a matter of fact, to the contrary, they resent me. They're jealous of me and they find fault with me. And though they believe something has happened, they've never been able to get a hold of it. And they're afraid to leave it because they do perceive that it's real. But so far as really understanding it, they don't. Like I said the other day when I was having the little discussion from WSB, a man called in. This man said, Bob, said, that's a fool you got on your radio program. And said, I wouldn't call him reverend. And he went on with his feelings. And not one time did it ever disturb me in the least. Not one time did it ever move me, not even in the least. Because, you know, I felt like this. Somebody told me when I got off the program how horrible he was and whatever. I said, but let me tell you, I said, I had more respect for him than I did some of the others. I said, some of the religious believers, as would be, that called in, I said, I didn't have much respect for them. I said, but I had a great deal of respect for that man to this extent. Though he took the way of a fool and he spoke as a fool, yet the respect I had was this, Godward, in the sense that everybody could tell what he was. If a man's mouth opens in the right way, everybody will know that he's a fool and he doesn't deceive anybody. And what he said what he felt and what he thought. There was no camouflaging, was no religious camouflage to it. Everybody knew what he stood for. Even Bob, when he put the phone down, was disgusted with him. You know, I got more respect for that than I have a person that's a hypocrite or religious person like some of them that called in. Always calling in and trying to put you down in the scriptures or twist it up or find fault when you minister or when you're trying to do something for God. That's a religious person that is a parasite. And that particular individual can cause you a lot of problems. You never have problems with a man that's straight to the point. Even as I talked to Bob, the man that was the announcer, I never had any problems with Bob. The reason was because Bob was ignorant of the sense of the scriptures and he was straight to the point about what he had to say. And all the time he was an arrogant with me. He was just stating his feelings, saying, I hope I'll be forgiven. I hope I'll be forgiven if this ain't right because I sure don't understand. Which meant he believed in something and was conscientious. So folks, when you come to church, just coming to church is no good. When you tell a preacher you love him, that's no good. Judas done all of those things. He kissed Christ and called him friend. But see, that didn't mean anything. He obtained part of the ministry, but that didn't mean anything either. That didn't mean a thing. So it depends on whether or not you're born again of the Spirit. If you're not born again of the Spirit, then you don't have eternal life. You can join all the churches you want to, but you don't have eternal life. Somebody says, well, I'm Baptist and that makes me right, and the other fellow's Methodist, that makes him wrong. And someone would say, well, Catholics are surely wrong. They don't know anything. But you know, it comes to my mind as we say these things. I just got a letter from out of West Ghana, Africa. And the person that wrote me the letter said, we are a priest, a Catholic priest over the district that we're writing from. And said, Brother Pike, we've gotten hold of your literature, and said, it is so wonderful. The tracts and the booklet said, please send us more. So see, a lot of times when you turn to a Catholic person and you put a Catholic person down, we do things in our ignorance. We fail to realize that the Protestant church is here because of a Catholic man by the name of Martin Luther, and that all of your worship and all of your doings in your entire church, whether Methodist, Baptist, or whatever, is from a Catholic man called Martin Luther, which protested against their way of life. So it just pays to be born again. It pays to have the Spirit of Christ, and that way you have the understanding of God, and you don't say things that's foolish, and you don't do things that will bring the wrath of God upon you. So then you could say tonight that all of you are Catholic, because all of you came from a Catholic man. And that brother's still steaming and still boiling. He's supposed to be a preacher. He's supposed to love me. He said he did, but he's still steaming. He does every so often in my meeting because he's got a fierce temper. Still steaming. Nobody's done him any harm but the devil, and he's not wise enough to see it, so he's still steaming. But anyway, when the sons of God came to present themselves, Satan came also. There's a day of grace, and he lives inside, and he covers himself up with a religious cloak. But you see, we're not Catholic, only in the sense that the word means universal, and God does have a universal church. We're not Methodists, only in the sense that John Wesley had a method, and we do believe in a method, and he was called a Methodist. And we're not Baptists, only in the sense that we do believe in baptizing, and they were called Baptists because they believed in baptizing. We're not Presbyterian, only in the sense that we do believe in the elders, and the word Presbyteria means elders. We do believe in the elders because Paul ordained elders in the church wherever. And on and on and on, we could go of what we believe in, what we don't believe in, but one thing that we do believe, and that is that we are Christians, because the word Christian means Christ-like. And if we are Christ-like, then we are Christians, or if we are Christians, we will be Christ-like. And this, of course, is what is important. All right, you love the Lord? The brother's settling down now, not because he wanted to, and it's not because he made a special effort, but because he decided he wasn't getting anywhere anyway. And it was bothering him about his conscience. So he's simmering down. His spirit shows he's simmering down now. Not to the extent that he's happy over it, but to the extent that he feels he's done the right thing. That's the best thing for him to do. That's sad, isn't it? When we come here to worship the Lord, and all I said was, and this is what upset him. When the people raised their hands and they said they'd come here to grow in the grace and knowledge, and I said, no, that's not what you came for. The grace, yes, the knowledge, no. Very few of you came to grow in the knowledge. He didn't like that. He doesn't like for me to say things that he don't like for me to say. And if I say anything that don't fit him right, he don't like for me to say it. I got numbers of people that come to church like that. If I say things that they don't like or they don't feel like it's the way it should be said, then they get upset. You know, there's preachers in the world, they love to control a preacher. And they slip a bridle on him. And if he says anything at all about anything they do, well, they'll leave. And they'll withdraw their pocketbook. But in that, I'm not interested in pocketbooks. It don't bother me a bit when they withdraw. So I just say it anyway. And it really upsets them because they can't get a bridle on me. But I thank the Lord for those that are here that love God, that came to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, that came to grow in the grace of God. And as I've said many times, with all reverence and respect, like the people calling in at WSB, it didn't change my mind at all about what they said. When I got ready to answer, I answered accordingly, just as I understood. And in my audience, I've always done that, and I always will do it, no matter who's there, what they say, or how they feel. So you're only wasting your time and getting in trouble with God to try to control me, even in the least. We're going to say what the Lord told us to say because we're not seeking favor with man, only in the sense that Jesus grew in favor with man and God. That is, we seek favor with man to do the right thing, that man can't blame us in cheating or whatever. But we're here to tell you about Jesus, to talk to you about the love of God and talk to you about the things of God. And once in a while, I just kind of ruffle the feathers a little bit to see what you hide. And if you want to find out if there's a spirit in your audience, all you got to do is just cross it a little bit. Like Brother Branham said one time, he wanted to find out about a fellow, so he crossed his spirit. And the man was supposed to be ever so religious, but when he crossed his spirit, he said the fire flew. And all you got to do is just cross the spirit a little bit. And then for the little cross-examination, and you'll find out just exactly what street that people live on and whether or not they really do love the Lord. I say this from my heart, and I say it with all reverence and respect. Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. It is unbelievable the shallow life that men and women live. Their flesh is so alive and so uncrucified till they always joking and cracking some crazy, silly joke. Thoughts of foolishness being sin, they're always sinning. Or they're lusting, or they're coveting. Or they're going after the things of the world, or filled with passions, or they're so touchy that no matter what's said, if it don't fit them just right, you cross their grain and up they come. And Satan that savors the things that be of the flesh, he's just like that, and up he comes. And this is what the preacher is for. He's to prune and cut off the bad limbs. And he's the one that's to wound, and he's the one that's to bind up. And he's the one that's to reprove, and he's the one that's to rebuke. And he's the one that's to bless, and he's the one that's to curse. He's the one that is to remit your sins, and he's the one that's to retain your sins. He's the one that's to impart spiritual gifts unto you, as it was said by the laying on of the hands of the presbyter. Or he is the one that is to keep you from having those things. For he is God's minister set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil. Will you not be afraid, even for conscience' sake, seeing that he is there to bless accursed? He is there to curse you or to bless you. And if he is a true God-man, he isn't going to break a bruised reed. For the Bible of the prophecy of Christ said, and a bruised reed he shall not break. He's not going to break a bruised reed. He's not going to lift up his voice to be heard in the street, in the sense of his frolic and his boasting and his wrong. But he is set there, and he beareth not the sword in vain, so that he can help you. And this is the sword that he has. The Bible said, the Lord shall destroy them with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of his mouth, or the sword of Revelation 19 that proceeded out of his mouth. For life and death is in the power of the tongue, Solomon said. And the words that you say, either as a proof of God in your life and that you live, or the words that you say is a proof that Satan is in your life and that the words that you speak are unto death. For according to your thinking, so is your words, and as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And when he thinks certain things, that's what he is. No matter what he tries to be in your presence, he is exactly according to his thoughts. Lots of times in the service, I take a few minutes to exhort, to talk to you just this way, as Jesus would talk to you, that you might understand, that you might see, seeing that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and thus believing you might be saved. I want you to be saved. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. I don't want to see anybody lost, but I try to be honest with you. I try to be simple. I try to be plain. I try to be sincere. Like a couple of brothers today, we was talking, and I love the brethren. These two brothers, I love them very dearly. But it's like I told the two brothers today. I said, according to what I understand, you two brethren are going to hell. I said, if something don't happen, or you don't make a change or do something, I said, you're going to hell. And they're brethren. And I know that. According to what I understand, it's definitely sure they're going to hell unless something happens. And I've got some more here that's the same way. Unless you do something, you're very definitely going to hell. It positively shows in the mind of God and the understanding of God that you're going to hell. unless you do something, unless you make a change. And you're sitting in the audience here tonight. But God doesn't want you to go to hell. He died to keep you out of hell. It's not His will that you should go to hell. The Bible said it's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. Even if you are a wretched, wicked person, the Bible said that God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He'd rather that you'd repent of your sins and be saved. But folks, it's for sure that if you don't repent, you're going to hell. There's a real hell. There's a lake of fire. And if you don't live right, you're going to hell. It doesn't matter how much you testify, you're still going to hell. You can testify of faith all you want to and of Christ all you want to, you'll still go to hell. A program just come on here in Monroe on this past Sunday, I guess it was. Is that the first program? And apparently there was a program that come behind us. That's a program that's been of long standing because I've heard it before. And it come on behind us. And of course they took a shot, you know. They had their gun loaded and they took a shot. We stay under the guns all the time, as the world says. So they took a shot. And they let the people know right off, you know, that no matter what we said or anybody said, that all they had to do was believe and they'd go to heaven. You know what? I believe that that person was sincere, no doubt a wonderful person. But having misconstrued the scripture and the knowledge of God, they spoke in a way that was dangerous for the people and that was besetting to the people, and it could cause the people to be lost. Because believing, you will not go to heaven. I say this a lot of times to my audience, and I remind you over and over, believing will not take you to heaven. You can believe all you want to, but you'll still go to hell. You'll still go into the lake of fire. Believing, the man said, all you have to do is believe. But I say this again, believing, the Bible said you can believe a lie and be damned. So believing works in many ways. And you can believe you're on your way to heaven when you're on your way to hell. You can believe you've been healed. You've been healed by somebody's prayer when you're dying all the time. And just believing is not faith. I say that so often. Believing is not faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. There is no faith outside of the Word of God. Going to heaven, the way you get there is by believing in the Word of God. So when you believe, it's true that you can go to heaven if you believe the right thing, and if you believe in the Word of God, in that is faith. So then believing doesn't take you to heaven. Faith takes you to heaven. And if you don't have faith, all of your believing is not worth the time you take to do it. So then faith in God is what saves you. You're saved by your faith, it's according to your faith, and though faith is a form of believing, it's believing in the Word. And in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils that tell them that they can go to heaven by believing, you know, rather than by faith. So you think this over. I'm sure the man meant well, and I'm sure that he was trying to do what he thought was right. But a lot of times a man don't have any business preaching unless he knows what he's talking about. Because if he tells people something and then they go to hell, the blood is on his hands, and he has caused people to be lost in that he did not understand. So he doesn't have any business preaching. The Bible teaches that if a man's a novice, he doesn't have any business preaching, because if he's a novice, he's going to get lifted up out there. He's going to get some idea about a great ministry and being some great person and want to stand before the public and to have people admire him and pray for the sick and a whole lot of other things. Being a novice, he'll fall into the condemnation of the devil in the first news. You know, he sinned against God, as numbers of them have that's even passed through Bethlehem. And they'll be in a terrible condition. Being a novice, I'm going to say this. I feel like talking a little bit to you like this. A lot of people, all they want is to get themselves a ministry. They're looking for some kind of gift, or they're patterning their life after some person. And they're wanting some kind of gift, and they're wanting to put on some kind of a program that gives them the preeminence or to draw a crowd of people. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's not God. It's not the plan of God. It's not the interest of God. And all of that is childish and foolish. God has one program, and that is to win souls and to tell the truth. God sends a ministry in that he's set for the defense of the truth. He's not interested in the crowds. He would love to have the crowds to speak to, and that he's going into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, but that's not his interest. He could care less, as it was with Philip when God took him away from miracles and a citywide revival and sent him down to one unit. So see, his interest is in winning souls and helping people find God. He's not interested in building a campground or establishing some kind of worldly enterprise or to get on TV or radio or to make a name or to get a lot of income or to take somebody in the sense of them being his following. He could care less about following. If he's a real minister of God, he knows that he's got 4 billion people or better, according to the count, that he should preach to. And he's got a congregation throughout the world. And he's commanded to go throughout the world and not to seek a group. It's true that I got a group here at Bethlehem for which I'm very grateful. Some of them are very lovely, loyal people, and some of them are possessed of the devil and filled with demons, and they are false brethren to cause me trouble and false sisters. But I thank God for the holy and godly and the pure ones. And Paul spoke of the false brethren, it caused him trouble. But I thank God for my group. I thank God for my people. I thank God for them that come in and out here that are all so sincere that don't belong to little Bethlehem that still love Jesus. I thank God for them. But I have a group of people not to get money, not to build a worldly enterprise, not to be something famous, not to be on TV, not to be on radio, or to be some outstanding figure. I have the people because they have accumulated from interest in that we've talked about Jesus, and they found something that is the true ones that they are following after and that they want and they'd like to incorporate in her life. Therefore, they become our followers. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Not only here, but we've got hundreds and thousands of people around the different parts of the nation and the world that feel the same way as the true believers toward our ministry. But in that we're here and at Bethlehem, this is our immediate group to whom we talk and the ones that we try to indoctrinate and that we tell them about Jesus. To leave a group of people is not easy. They become dear to your heart. And to leave the people of Bethlehem, that would break my heart because I love the people of Bethlehem. But aside from my love for the people of Bethlehem, I could leave every person at Bethlehem and never even look back. For the sake of Christ and to do the will of God, because there's hundreds and millions of people just hungry and begging for the gospel when many of the people at Bethlehem are not even concerned. It's like I was telling somebody today, we was having a little conversation. I said, I know some of you brethren feel that here at Bethlehem we have folks that are so concerned about this project. I said, but there's people that is not even concerned enough, even if a door should rotten off the hinge. They're not concerned enough to give a dollar, nor to work a day, nor to dig a ditch, nor to nail a nail, nor to saw a board. And they could care less. So as far as this thing succeeding here, whether it be the light bill or the buildings, or you have a place of worship or whatever, they're not interested. Some are interested in jobs and money, and some are interested in sales and positions, and of course they like to come to church to fellowship. And then of course there are the few. The Bible said, few there be that find it. There is the little flock that really genuinely love God, that's trying to do something for Christ. And there's the troublemakers and the ones that cause division and the ones that's always trying to build themselves something at the expense of the brethren. There are those that are on the campground that, like I got a letter, I believe it was this morning or yesterday, somebody wrote and said somebody on the campground that's supposed to be sharing their load won't do nothing and hasn't offered to do anything and want to know what I want to do about it. They did not know that the day before that I had talked with God about the person and the evil that they were doing and the undermining things they've done and were still trying to do. And I had asked God to move them off of the campground. Move them away. I said, Lord, if they're going to continue to do that, we've worked with them for a number of years and tried to help them. And I said, and the last things that we've seen proves there's no way to help them. The last visions we saw. And I said, I'd appreciate it if you'd move them off the campground. And of course, these people started complaining immediately. So you never know, folks. The thing to do is to live right. Brother Pike doesn't ever bother to ask God to move you off the campground or to move you away. As long as you make a reasonable effort, even if you can't
keep up your financial end of it to your neighbor or whoever you're obligated to. I never pray for God to move you. I go on for years, and I try to work with you. But when you begin to play the harlot on God, and you begin to undermine, and you begin to be a busybody in other men's matters, and continually causing strife and division, and nobody can tell you year after year, then I begin to talk with God, and it isn't long before He moves you. So as pertaining to that, or those, if we pray, Paul said God will move them out from among us. He said in one place, he said, you've not mourned before God and you've not prayed that God should move such a wretched person out from your midst. So then when people do that, and that they had played the harlot in Paul's day, he said, pray and God will move them. They prayed and God moved them. So that's the way you've got to handle it. You've got to pray. If you're doing right and you love the Lord yourself, and you know they're not doing right and you can't get them to understand, the Bible said separate yourself from unreasonable people, men or women, whatever, and do something for the Lord. You love Jesus. Real thirsty tonight. I talked a long time today and hardly stopped for a number of hours, I guess it was. The Lord talking. Brother Taylor said it was 5 or 6 hours. Be sure your sins will find you out. You may come to my door and you may listen real good and you may hear something, because always somebody's talking a lot of busy things at my door and my house. You may hear some things you want to hear and you may hear some things you don't want to hear, and you may hear some things that you figure ought not to be said in Brother Pike's house. And you may find out that I'm in agreement with you. But you can also be a busybody to listen and eavesdrop, as sometimes folks do. Think I don't know they're outside and they're eavesdropping and they're listening. They don't know that I'm listening to their spirit while they're listening at the door. And like the blind prophet, though he was blind, he still knew who was at the door. And I thank God that as far as I know, I'm not blind. And if a blind prophet could know that somebody was at the door, I'm sure that he could let one know that wasn't. Brother Bullard's little boy is sick and needs prayer. He asked for prayer. Move the talebearer and the strife will cease. It's like a man come to me a few days ago, and he was telling me about a person that he literally despised the way he talked. And I thought, well, I wonder why he's talking like that. But you know, you can talk to people and you can gossip with people and you can backbite with people, and you can have people feeling that you and them, that you're just like that. And they'll listen to everything you say because they're wounded a little bit or hurt a little bit. They backed off a little bit. And you'll think for sure that you've won their fellowship when they despise you. And they don't want you around. And they really love the cause that you're criticizing and that you're helping them and that you're soothing their feelings. Like a brother told me today, he said, I got upset, backed off from the church, from the preacher a little bit, disturbed, and said somebody come straight to my house and said they was just telling me, you know, indoctrinating me in the sense of the wrong and the different things and what was happening. And they thought sure because I had backed off that they had a good shot at me. That was the essence of what the man said. He said, and it didn't take me but a little while to straighten them out and to let them know that I didn't feel that way about it at all. That I wasn't out of harmony with the church, that we all need to get straightened out. So this man that came to me the other day, it was the same thing in like manner. He told me, he said, you got one person among you. He spoke of him as being a busybody that goes everywhere, telling everything, doing everything, being contrary. And he didn't understand why he was among us. Well, I can accept that and I can understand that, not only of this person, but some of the other people have done the same thing, and that a brother, when he walks disorderly, we're commanded to withdraw from him, and you withdraw from him, and you get the brethren to withdraw from him, and there's two or three that's got to go over and cuddle and console him and say, brother, we don't feel that way, you know, and we want to help you, and the first news you know, they're in the same corruptible condition he's in, because two can't walk together lest they be agreed. But anyway, in this particular instance, the brother's in bad shape himself. And there's some others doing the very same thing that the other brother's doing. And I love them all. I hate their pernicious ways. I hate all of their evil ways. David said, I hate evil with a perfect hatred. But I love the brethren. I'd love to see their souls saved. And even Judas, Jesus looked at him and called him friend. And I say this so often, not because Judas was his friend, but because Jesus was the friend of Judas. It spared him that long. He could have killed him. Note he was a devil from the beginning. But anyway, it's good, folks, to follow the church rules. And there is a church. A lot of times I exhort you like this and talk to you because in preaching to you, I can't quite get over doctrinal points that you need. But there is a church. There is a church. We need to understand that there is a church. There is but one church. And that's the church of the living God. And little Bethlehem is that church. Now that ought to really give you something to talk about. Everybody will have something to talk about that likes to talk now. Because you found out where the church is. Somebody came to me not too long ago, and I or some of the brethren had offered them a little reproof. And they were real upset. They was just esteeming. Though the brethren had given them multiplied thousands and tens of thousands of dollars to help them, they had given nothing to the brotherhood. They had no respect for the brotherhood, no reverence for the brotherhood. And they went off and they got their foot into it and something was said and they come back and said, well, I guess you folks here think that you're the church and you're the ones that's supposed to have the say. And I thought, brother, you don't know how right that is. You don't know how right that is. But nevertheless, Bethlehem is not the only bodily members. There's some throughout the world. There's others that's not of the flock in the sense that they are the body of the Lord Jesus, they are the flock, but in that they're separated from us physically, they're not. Jesus will bring them, but they are the church. In the true church body, when a person is in that church, they are in favor with all of the church. When they are out of that church, they are out of favor with all of the church. If you get out of favor with this church right here, and you don't get a letter of recommendation from this church, and I'm not just speaking of writing on paper. You know, you say a letter of recommendation, and some folks say, I don't believe in that. That ain't Bible. But Paul said, I'll send to you whosoever you approve by your letter. So it is Bible. See, it's Bible. A lot of times we speak or think when we don't know. But anyway, when you get out of this church, if Brother Pike puts you out of this church, should that ever be the case, and that because of your evil doings, you cannot go over to another church and be reconciled and go into that church. There is no way. Somebody said, well, you might not like this church, and I might not like a church. I'll go to another church. You don't do that. You might go to another building, and you might go to another pastor, and you might go to another group of people. But you won't go to the church of the true and the living God and go in. You won't do that unless you do it through God and the man doesn't know about it. You slip in and it won't be long before he'll pin you down and he'll put you on your way again. He'll realize that you're a wolf or a fox, as Jesus said concerning Herod, and he'll put you on your way again. So then, when you are out of the church, you are out altogether. I mean, you are at your spiritual end. When a true man of God puts you out of the church, you can join every church in the country. You can find every pastor that you want to. You can go everywhere you want to. And he can receive you in, even in blindness. But you still die and go to hell. Because when that pastor, that true preacher, retains your sins, they are retained. And 10,000 preachers, a world can't change it. What he binds on earth will be bound in heaven, and nobody can change it. Once he binds that, you can run all over the place and go wherever you want to, have all the soothing words spoke to you that you want to, but you still are lost. And when you are in the true body of Christ and you've been blessed of Christ or of the minister, if he is a minister of God, nobody can curse you. They may get upset with you because you reprove them or you go to their church or they may want to find fault with you or they may want to do anything. But they cannot curse you. It is utterly impossible. They can't curse you at all, nor lay anything to your charge. You are clean without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And when they get through with their fury It hasn't spotted you nor touched you at all. So this is the true church of the living God, and every member of the body, whether here or abroad, is one with the body of Christ Jesus of the many members. And we all are one. And when we meet each other, it's not long before we realize we're one. Even if we have differences in doctrinal points, the love of God soon brings us into a continuity of love and knits us together. And in that, we soon begin to agree in our doctrine as to the one that is wrong. We soon find out and make adjustments because we love the truth. And when the truth comes, the Holy Spirit guides us into all of the truths of God. So wherever you go, wherever you do, whatever you do, there is but one church. And God is fixing to bring that church together. Even this year, He's going to start bringing that church together. And I say this before God, if you knew how far down the trail everything was, and you understood the revelation of the Lord Jesus as to where it's at right now, you would literally be tore to pieces, even my own wife. And I believe Betty probably knows about as much about it as any one of you could know. And even she cannot know. And I say again, I'm no exception. I couldn't possibly know if it hadn't been revealed to me. You say, well, Brother Pike, it's been revealed to me too. That's great. If you got it, it's great. That's great. If you got it, that's wonderful. I have nothing to say about it. But there's one thing that I know, and that is I do know that I've received it. And I do know exactly where it's at and what it's doing. I know it not because I'm good or better, not because I merited it, but I definitely do know it because it's been revealed to me. And it's close enough now that it could cause us all to go stark raving mad and be put in straitjackets. If it wasn't for the mercy of God and the way that He works with us and the way He makes us to understand. Keep a good conscience and keep a good heart and live good and be clean. Not just in your spirit, as you say, being whole in spirit, but in body too. Because there's no holiness of spirit unless it's manifested in the body. What you see in the body, that's what you are. You can convince people of other things if you want to, but whatever you are, whether a busybody, a talebearer, going here and there, listening to things, or saying things, or passing your opinion, whatever, that's what you are. That's exactly what you are. And if you live good and walk holy and talk holy and do right, don't care on foolishness, if you're sober, if you're godly, if you're pure, if you're concerned about the things of God, if you're loyal, if you're faithful in the things that you're committed to in Christ, then that's what you are. That's what you are. Don't let nobody tell you that you're not. The Bible said, he that is holy even as he is holy. Be therefore perfect even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. I know it's close because I heard the voice of God speak to me and say, son, walk perfect before me. Said, as Abraham walked perfect before me, said, you walk perfect before me. And though I know there's no perfection without Christ, yet I've tried my best to walk perfect before God through the years. I've definitely tried to walk perfect, and still the Lord said, walk perfect before me. So that makes me to know there's a whole lot more things that I can do, should do, want to do, and will try to do. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I still just talk to you a little bit along about this. That though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by doctrine or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether piped or harped, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So, likewise, ye, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. In the 26th verse, he said, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a song, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Now, a lot of things I'd like to say about Revelation, because as I said, we just have been in Revelation for, Brother Taylor says, approximately 6 hours without letting up. The entire stream continually was Revelation. But here we come to feed the babes in Christ, to give a little milk. Somebody would say, well, I'm not a babe, I want some meat. Well, the Bible said the meat is for the strong, they who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. Otherwise, he said, just desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So then when I say babes, I don't mean that everybody's a babe, but I mean that the majority of the people that go to church are babes. And there's a few that's growing and a few that's getting into some things. A few that's getting into revelation. And there are some that are receiving a revelation here and there. They're receiving a revelation. But I say again, a revelation is one thing and the revelation is another thing altogether. As a matter of fact, in our little doctrinal teachings this evening, we brought out the difference between a revelation and the revelation and what a revelation had to do with and what the revelation had to do with. So then, just speaking of the spiritual things in the sense of milk, here Paul speaks of charity. We have a lot of knowledge, we get revelation, we get a lot of things, but when we get a lot of knowledge, what we do, we get puffed up. Because the Bible teaches knowledge puffeth up. The more you go to school, the more you study, the greater education that you have, the more that you feel that you are a great person and the other person is ignorant. And so then you get real puffed up. Knowledge puffeth up. If you get a lot of riches, a lot of wealth, and you're doing real good, or you're in a wealthy family and other people are poor, you get very haughty. And you get overconfident and you think too highly of yourself, in the sense that you think not soberly according to the measure of faith that God hath dealt you. You begin to think of yourself as something when you are nothing, because wealth does not make you anything and neither does knowledge make you anything. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that they'll throw their riches to the bad, and that God has taken the wise of this world in their own craftiness, and he hath caught them in their own trap and made their wisdom foolishness. So the Bible said the wisdom of men is foolishness to God. So he's not wise at all. He's just feeding from the tree of knowledge, thinking that he knoweth something when he don't know something as he ought to know. But when you get charity, charity edifieth. When a man gets charity, charity edifieth. You know, I can get up here and I can just preach and I can burn the wind, I can dance, I can move around, I can holler, I can scream, I can shake my fist at you. I've done it many times, you know, in preaching evangelistic messages. I can get up here and I can preach to you in Revelation and take you into the deep things of God. By His grace, I've done that many times. But on the other hand, I can get up here and I can exhort you and talk to you about something that may do you more good than all of that, in that you may not understand any of the other. It may just excite your flesh, make you feel good and think you've been in a good meeting when you haven't grown at all. Or it may, if it be revelation, it may be so far over your head that you can't even get it together. But a good, simple, down-to-earth message of exhortation in that Jesus said, "Feed my lambs," can sometimes help you to find your way in God and find out what is keeping you from the wonderful things of God. I received a letter from over in Africa or somewhere, India, I don't know where it was from. And the man said, "Brother Pike, I've been in the gospel for years," and said, "I cannot get my ministry to prosper into things of deliverance and to things of God." Said, "I need some help." Said, "I want you to help me." Said, "I just got to find myself." That's the case with many people. That's the case with Christians as well as preachers. See, and a lot of times we're looking too high. David said, "I don't exercise myself in things that are too high for me." And a lot of times we're looking too high. We're looking way up here to find what is wrong when it's way down here. And the reason for that is that we elevate ourselves and our minds to such a great place of degree until we feel like we're so great that we fail to realize that we're nothing. And that we feel we know so much, we fail to realize that thinking that we know something, we don't know something as we ought to know. And we fail to condescend to men of low estate in that we feel so superior to other people. And we fail to come down to men of low estate. And so then we don't see the little things. Like, for instance, Jesus, the great, wonderful Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the great, fabulous God of all the earth. He came down to earth, was born in a manger. Being born in a manger, that was besetting to the people. They couldn't get a hold of that. Though it was declared that He was the King and He was God, yet they couldn't get a hold of that. They said, "Surely if this be God, He would come riding on a white horse. Surely if this be God, the King of all the earth, He would come and display His magnificence and His wealth, and we could accept Him and know that He was God." But see, again, Solomon said, "Humble thyself, make sure thy friend." What God was wanting to do was find out who was His friend. A man that's got money and wealth's got many friends. You know, but a true friend, the Bible said, loveth at all times. And God knew that if He come in poverty, if there was a true friend, He would show Himself. So then they were confounded because they were looking for God on such a great level that God confounded them when He come in a low place like a manger. And then what was more confounding, when this great Jesus grew up into manhood, just being a common person with common people, just being a boy that was tempted like everybody else, a boy that had to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Father, one that had to mature in understanding just like everybody else, the fleshly part of Jesus. He grew in the knowledge just like everybody else. This confounded people. They couldn't picture God not knowing everything. So they couldn't get that together. And then when He grew up, the more confounding thing was that this great, wonderful God prophet that had stirred the people so much with signs and wonders and great words of mastery comes over to one of His servants or His disciples, and He kneels down, He girts Himself, He kneels down, and He gets a pan of water, and He said, "Peter, I want to wash your feet." Then they were confounded. Here was God washing a human being's feet. This just couldn't be. That wasn't possible. How in the world could God Almighty that made the world come down and wash a man's feet? And Peter was so confounded till he said, "Well, you'll never wash my feet, you're my master." But see, Peter was overlooking something. Jesus said, "If I don't do this, you're still dirty." That makes sense, don't it? If you don't wash, you're dirty. Said, if you don't let me wash your feet, Peter, he said, then you're unclean. See, and so Peter, I guess that's why he was so carried away with baptism. He said, not just my feet, but my hands and my head. And on the day of Pentecost, he preached to wash the hands and the head as well as the feet. And that by the washing of the waters of regeneration through the Spirit of God by the name of Jesus. But see, what Peter didn't understand was that Jesus was the Word made flesh. And that his foot represented the soul. And that it was the Word Jesus washing the human soul, and that by the waters of the washing of regeneration. That there was a typical thing that Jesus was doing. Being spiritual, he understood, and Peter being not spiritual, he misunderstood. But see, I said that to say this, that the little things that Peter should have been looking for, and that is being unclean in the sense of not being washed by Jesus. See, that thing Peter didn't see because he was looking too high. He thought, I'm the great Peter. I'm the great man. I'm the one that can heal people by my shadow. I'm the one that can walk on the water. I'm the one that's got the keys to the kingdom. I'm the one that can do great things. That would be the essence of the way Peter thought, though at this time, a lot of those things had never been committed to him or not transpired in his life. But see, thinking too highly, he overlooked the fact that Jesus was one day going to say, Peter, though you constantly affirm that you're with me and that you love me and that you'll do what I tell you to do, though you do that, Peter, you're going to be the one person that's going to deny me. You're going to be the one person that'll follow me, but follow me far afar off. And you're going to be the one that will deny me when it comes right down to the test and right down to the real crisis, Peter. He said, you're going to deny that you ever knew me. Nay, not me, Lord. But see, Peter was still thinking of himself too highly. See, he had got some knowledge of God. He'd got some understanding of God. He had become acquainted with God. He was walking with God. He had received a position with God. But the one thing he had never received was that genuine new birth of charity. He had never got into that love of God. You say, well, I believe that he had, Brother Pike. Well, why did Jesus tell him after that he cursed, or when he told him that he was going to deny him? Said Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Said, for I prayed for you. That is, if you get converted, Peter, you'll know better than to do the things that you're doing. But see, Peter took it that he was with Jesus and everything he'd done was all right, even to the cutting off of the man's ear. See, really when the crisis came, what Peter did, he turned to the flesh and he turned to the natural side. Isn't that right? When the real crisis came, he turned to the flesh and he tried to settle the thing according to the flesh. And that's what happens to a lot of people. They think of themselves great. They think of themselves in a certain way. But when it all boils right down to it, all that they're doing is fleshly. All of their ambition is fleshly. All of their ministry is fleshly, like it was with Peter. And the things that they're wanting to do have nothing to do with God. It's just a great ambition or a personal thing that they are doing in the natural. That's all that it amounts to. Have you understand what I'm saying? So then, the thing that the Lord spoke of was charity. Though Peter was a great man, and though Peter might heal people by inspiring them to the extent that if his shadow passed over them, that they would be inspired and believe. Though he might be a great, outstanding figure, to the extent that he might resurrect the dead, he might do all of those things. But still, he overlooked the fact that it takes charity to be a son of God. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if you could raise the dead, if you could do all these things, I would take care of it. I'm persuaded to believe that if a man can raise the dead, he's in good shape. But I'm also persuaded to believe the gospel when Jesus said, though you work miracles, and raising the dead is a miracle, though you work miracles and though you do all kind of healings, though you have all kind of knowledge and though you have faith that you not only can raise the dead but move a mountain, he said it doesn't prove anything. See, this is where I disagree with the 70 of today. As it was said, 70 with Jesus did miracles and did all kind of things. But when it really come down to having the Christ life, they did not have it. Because if they'd had the Christ life, they would have understood the mysteries of God, and they would have understood what Jesus meant when he said, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." You that are spiritual today, you know what Jesus meant by that. And so then, working miracles and having a ministry doesn't prove anything. I think one of the greatest men that ever lived was Brother Branham, in that he could see right into a person's life and spoke of being in a great dimension that was a great spiritual dimension. But on the other hand, Brother Branham's gift didn't spell anything, in the sense that Balaam himself also could see Jesus falling into a trance. He could see Jesus with his eyes open. That didn't prove anything at all. He had a gift. That was true. Gifts and callings, and without repentance, you get a gift. But so do fortune tellers have gifts. Somebody said, "But that's a different kind of gift." No, that's the same kind of gift. It's just a different kind of spirit that the gift has been given to. It's been given into the wrong hands. I've said this before in teaching. You may have a talent and you may have a gift and you may sing for God. Or you may have a talent and you may have a gift and you may be a rock and roller. It just depends on what you give your gift to. You have your gift, you have your talents, you have your abilities. They're given to you in God. But the thing is, as to what you do with those gifts. So then, though you may have great faith, you may have great faith. You may do things like Brother Branham, Brother Oral Roberts. You may do things like Peter. But see, beloved friend, if you don't have charity, you're nothing. You're like sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You've got to have the charity of God in your heart, or you can work all the miracles you want to and still die and go to hell. Somebody would say, "Brother Pike, do you actually believe that you could work miracles and die and go to hell?" The Bible teaches that the frog spirits will work miracles throughout the earth, and yet they're demons and devils. And the Bible said they will go forth into the earth to work miracles. So see, working miracles don't prove anything. You can cause a miracle to take place by just standing here preaching. I could be of the devil, and I could come up here and transform my mind by the renewing of my mind to the Word and preach the Word to you and cause you to get inspired so that your faith could latch on to God and work a miracle. But that could be very deceiving. Somebody might think, "I worked that miracle," when it was your faith that worked that miracle and God's mercy to you. Somebody would say, "Well, how do you get that?" Well, the Bible said, Paul preaching, he turned and looked at a man and perceived that the man had faith to be healed. Peter, when he healed the man at the gate called Beautiful, he turned and he said, "The faith which is by him. Therefore we know by Christ, but also by the man, in that he believed in Christ." So, I said that to try to prove to you that having charity is the greatest thing of all. If you have the charity of God, you're not going to go around trying to look for a miracle ministry. And you're not going to go around trying to look for some gift of discernment. And you're not going to be seeking to be a television artist or looking for radio programs or to build yourself a great empire. If you've got charity, if you've got the concern of God, you're going to have one thing in mind, and that is to do always the things that please the Father. Men that worked true God miracles was men like Jesus that did always the things that pleased the Father. The other things that you see are lying miracles and signs and wonders. And if you'll notice, it has to do with the Trinity side of it, of the three unclean frogs going into all the world, and they go to the rich, bringing a charismatic way of life and not to Christianity. For as I say, I have said before, there's two sides to the charisma. And one of them is a paganistic and one of them is a godly. But going to the paganistic side of a charismatic rule and order, They go to the wealthy, and they're always going to the wealthy side, into the rich people, and never to the common people. When the Bible said the common people heard Jesus gladly, and that salvation is sent unto the poor, and that the rich have their consolation. But the three unclean spirits, like frogs, always a Trinitarian thing. And you can't get them to believe in a real God of one faith, one God, one baptism. They won't believe that. But you'll see the little common church over on the other side of the tracks a lot of times teaching to be baptized in the name of Jesus for remission of sin and teaching to be filled with the Spirit, going to the common people. And you see the other religious sect of people in the world, the three unclean spirits like frogs that went out of the mouth of the image and the Antichrist and the dragon, going into all the world to deceive the world and to gather all of the great men of the earth to the battle of Armageddon. To gather them to that great battle of Armageddon. See, going forth with lying signs and wonders. That's why I teach you all the time, don't base your faith upon miracles. Don't base your faith upon prophecy. Paul run into the same thing right here. People got carried away with gifts. Paul having a great revelation from God, or the revelation, being a great miracle worker, suffered more than any disciple and done such great things, being caught up to the third heaven. He still instructed the people to be careful not to follow after gifts. He said, follow after charity. Anytime you're following after gifts and following after your ministry, you're fleshly. Anytime you're following after charity and following after God, then you're Christian. And these signs are supposed to follow them that believe. And you believe to see. You're not supposed to be following after the signs. There is a people that follows after signs, and the Bible said they are a sinful, adulterous generation. But there are a people that the signs follow after them. But they themselves follow after charity. So then Paul said, let me tell you something, folks. If faith, hope, and charity, the greatest of these is charity. Faith, hope, and charity, why didn't he say the greatest of these is faith? Because by faith you're saved. He did not say that because it is not by faith that you are saved. It is by the grace of God through faith that you are saved. So he said faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of these is charity. Why didn't he say hope is the greatest? In that the Bible said Christ in you is the hope of glory. But see, he said God is love, and charity is the greatest. And true faith works by love. And love is as strong as death. And the only thing that can get you over the river, he said, is love. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. So he said the greatest of these is charity, and he reminded us to follow after charity rather than gifts. So when you think of charity and you think of gifts, this is the way you differentiate. Paul said follow after charity, beloved. He said for gifts is going to fail. He said where there's prophecy, it's going to fail. Where there's knowledge, it's going to fade away. And he went on down the line numbering these different things. And he said, these things will fail. He said, but charity will never fail. Charity will never fail. A lot of times people say, well, you have to be careful, Brother Pike. You can be a Christian and still be lost. Well, it depends on how you look at it. The Bible speaks of certain things that he tells us to do to make our calling and election sure. And he enumerated these things like peace, love, meekness, long-suffering, joy. All these things that charity affordeth. He said, now, if you can do these things, if these things manifest themselves in your life daily, he said, you don't have to worry about being lost. You're elect. Because they that are not elect can be religious, but they can't manifest the fruits of the Spirit. So he said, have your fruits unto holiness in the end thereof everlasting life. Be ye therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. And how can I be perfect? He said, charity is the bond of perfection. That when you have a heart of love, you won't speak evil of your neighbor. When you have a heart of love, you won't be angry soon to anger. If you have a heart of love, you're not going to cheat your neighbor. You're not going to covet your neighbor's wife. If you have a heart of love, you're not going to covet your neighbor's companion. You're not going to covet what your neighbor's got. You're not going to be temperamental. You're not going to backbite. You're not going to do evil, and you're not going to be wretched. You're not going to be deceitful. Because love doesn't do things like that. Love never does those things. True love won't do those things. So he said, if you've got love, that fulfills the law. Because love will not do evil, and love will not work any evil to its neighbor, and love will perfectly eliminate condemnation, because love does not allow for any wrong. Therefore, you can have no condemnation because you haven't done any wrong to have condemnation. So it brings that perfect faith. It makes faith work. And he said, having charity is the bond of perfectness. So then, what is charity? It is meek, it is kind, it's long-suffering, it vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up, it's not tempted to anger very easily, it doesn't get upset. It's not that vaunteth itself. It does not seek its own. It seeks the welfare of another. It doesn't try to do anything wrong to its neighbor. Love thinketh no evil. You know, if you have charity, you don't go around thinking evil of your neighbor or thinking evil of your companion or somebody else's companion. You don't go around thinking evil in the mind of lust and all this gullible thing and desire of the world. See, you don't do that because love thinketh no evil. When you have love, it cannot think evil. But I tell you what you can do. You can have a ministry and still think evil. You can have a gift and still think evil. You can have faith and still think evil. And you can be one that prophesies and still think evil. And many other things that you can have and still think evil. But beloved friend, if you ever get love, real God charity, you won't think evil anymore, because charity never thinks evil. Charity cannot think evil. Therefore, if you have all the gifts and all the ministry and all these other things, you're still not a Christian because you think evil. And the Bible said concerning Noah and concerning that day, that's the reason that he destroyed man. He looked down and saw that man's heart was continually evil. So then, without Christ, the spirit of charity, his spirit is the only spirit of charity. Without his spirit of charity on the inside of you, you're none of his. And without his spirit, you'll always be jealous. You'll always be resentful. You'll always find fault, because charity thinketh no evil. But without his spirit, you will think evil. Let me say something just before I close here, after having exhorted you just a little bit. There is a difference between jealousy and concern. There is a difference. I was speaking to somebody about this the other day. There is a godly jealousy, speaking of jealousy, there's a godly jealousy, whereas you're jealous over your life, your thoughts, your companion with the sense of a godly jealousy to present her or your body, your thoughts to yourself in a holy, godly way, a Puritan. There's a godly jealousy, whereas Paul said, I seek to present you to God as one espouse unto him without blame, without spot, without blemish. And then there is a jealousy that is as cruel as the grave, such jealousy as it was with Cain and Abel, in that Cain was so jealous of Abel that he killed Abel and was jealous of his fellowship with God and jealous of everything that he had. There's a jealousy that is jealous of your prosperity and the things you get or of the way that you're blessed. That's as cruel as the grave. Well, there's a difference between jealousy, that is wrong jealousy, and concern. There's a definite difference. You can be jealous, you know, and that jealousy will be a derivative from suspicion. So then when you have suspicion, you will gender jealousy. But if you have discernment, it will gender concern. There is a vast difference. You can be suspicious of your wife. You can be suspicious of your fellow man. You can be suspicious of your pastor, suspicious of your business partner, and it will render jealousy. And it will bring about envying, strife, malice, confusion, all because of suspicion. It's what you thought. But if you have true discernment, it will gender a concern, not a jealousy of your companion, not a jealousy of your fellow man, but a concern as to find out why a thing is like it is and what's going on in that you are concerned about that that pertains to you or what belongs to you. So you will be concerned and you will check into it. I only thought we'd drop that in as we went along here talking about charity. Charity thinketh no evil. Charity is not jealous on in the sense of godly jealousy. I want you to stand with me. Where all of these other things are, there's confusion. There's every evil work. Now, I hope that in saying these few things, taking my time and talking to you, that you'll be concerned. I said a few four words before I got into this little thought of letting you know, just by raising your hand, it doesn't prove that you have told the truth. You say, Brother Pike, are you saying I'm lying? I raised my hand and I lied? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that a lot of times you raise your hand out of routine and you raise your hand out of desire of wanting to be the kind of a thing that is desired by God. But that doesn't prove that you are. A lot of times you testify to being a Christian when you're really not. So then just testifying to being a Christian, that does not mean that you are a Christian. Supposedly having a gift does not mean that you are a child of God. Having a ministry doesn't prove that you are a true child of God. But having Christianity in your life and being Christ-like proves that you have Christ as Spirit, or else you couldn't do it. You couldn't do those things. Now we're glad to have Joseph with us tonight and the young lady here that's with him. They have come over tonight. This is the first time I've seen Joseph in quite a while. And Ron was telling me that he was outside today while we was talking. I did not know he was out there, which was very allegoric in the things that we had just said concerning some revelational types. Certainly glad to have him here. And glad to have the rest of you here. We appreciate you being here. I'm sorry, folks. You know, when I think about the fact that you have done evil with God and that is against God, and you have committed all of these things of harlotry and separated yourselves and cut yourselves off from God, and that you would not listen with months and years of tutoring, and that you have received something in your heart to a travail that will bring forth an image that will be disgusting in God's sight, because you wanted to be something that you wouldn't let God make you something. You was going to make yourself something. Or you wanted to agree with somebody that wanted to be contrary to somebody else that was really trying to do something for God. And you followed after ambition and vain talk rather than after the words of God. And so then, the Lord seeing you, seeing the things you've done, you thought you was really doing something great, and all the time you was getting into filth and degrading yourself. I'm sorry, I really am, from my heart. I'm sorry because I hate to see anybody lost, and I hate to see anybody hurt, and I'd go the last mile to help them and do what I can. But if a person is determined to do that, the Bible said after the first and second admonition, reject them because they are a heretic. And I've not only had one or two admonitions, I've admonished them many times, and they still won't listen. So, there's nothing else that I can do about it. I'm sorry that you're doing that. I have tried hard to bring you the Word of God so that you could travail to the image of Christ. But you're more determined to read the sports page and to watch the TVs of the lust of the flesh and to go to the ball games and frolic and live it up in the flesh and follow after the flesh and live in the flesh and follow after money and convenience and passions and your own human reasoning. You're more determined to do that than you are to listen to the sober, sound words of godly advice and conform to His lovely image and desire. So there's nothing that I can do about it, irregardless to what you are. You look the same. You come here on Monday, you look the same. When you come here on Friday, you look the same. You come here 1 month, you look the same. You come here 2 months later, you look the same. But see, there's nothing taking place in the outer man. You are not the same in the inner man. Your spirit is not the same. You come here on Monday, you're one way. You come here on Tuesday, you're another way. You come here 2 months later, you are another way. And they that look in the spirit and know people after the spirit, they see on the inside and they see the evil, wretched things that your spirit has done. And the evil that you have allowed to live in your minds and the filth and the ugly thoughts of your heart that you have made allowance for. And your spirit and the degraded things that you've thought and the degraded things that you've done. The evil that you have entertained and the way that you have manipulated and maneuvered things to work it out to your convenience to get to those things, to feed off of those things. See, that makes your spirit all out of sorts, and you are different when you come. Your spirit is different. So then Brother Pike looks on the spirit through God's eyes. For the Bible teaches man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the spirit. God weigheth the spirit. And this, of course, means that when your spirit is heavy, then you have put the wrong thing into it. And when you are light in your spirit toward God, it means you have that rapture and jubilance that breaks the gravitational powers of death. So in this, it is because you do not have a spirit of charity that cleanses, purges, purifies, and causes you to bring forth the inner image of Christ Jesus. So I'm very sorry. I'm very sorry. I think of you a lot of times. I think of some of you doing those things, and I think, well, Lord, how many times have I told them? I poured my heart out to them. But God, they still prolong your coming, and they still say the Lord delayeth his coming. They still smite with the fist of wickedness. They still drip drunk off the cares of life. I say, Lord, I told them all these things over and over and over. But they're very lighthearted. They don't incorporate it in their life. They don't change their lifestyle. They don't make any effort to give the more earnest heed to the things that I've told them, nor to take heed how that they've heard them. And they come back with the same arrogancy, the same haughtiness, the same lethargy, the same unconcern, the same human reasoning, the same lifted up human ego that makes them to feel that they're superior and that what they say is justified. I have people that they can start talking about somebody, and I watched them, and they're just like a runaway horse. If they ever say anything about a person, it's just like you broke the dam. They can't stop. They say more and more and get madder and madder and say more and more and get madder and madder. And they just pour out their ignorance. And Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. Pour out their spiritual ignorance to the extent that they just lamb blast somebody. And you know what, folks? It's easy to do that. It's easy. The fool is known by the multitude of his words. But it's easy to do that. The Bible said a fool uttereth all that he knows. It's so easy. Because everything that a person does, they witness of themselves. They maneuver things to their benefit. They think of themselves. All of their plans are for themselves. It don't matter where they go, what they do, their plans is for them and their selves. Everything through life is centered around them. And it's not very many times in their entire life that they think about somebody else to do somebody something for somebody else. And you know what you've got to do? You've got to break that gravitational tie between you and self. And you've got to get up here like the telstar. And you've got to get up here like the satellite and get out of the reach of self. And you've got to look down and see self just like you see all the rest. And judge self exactly the way you judge all the rest. And then when you look down, you'll begin to realize how selfish you really was. And when your spirit tears loose from your body and gets up here and it begins to look back, then you can judge perfectly and righteously. The Bible said use righteous judgment. You can judge righteously because you suddenly realize how greedy, how gullible, how mean that you was and how selfish you was to spend your whole life for self after Jesus spilt his blood for you and for others. And when you get up there and you look back, you realize that all you ever done was for self. But if you get up there and you can look back
You're like God. You done broke loose from that old body and you're looking at it like God. And you see the creation. And you've given yourself to God and God's given himself to you. And you're looking on them as little children. And you're looking on them as people. And then you want to do something for them. Like a mother does her child. You want to do something for them. It is then when you have charity. It is then that you have broken away from self. It is then that you have a world of sovereignty and you're not controlled by the infiltration of Lucifer within the membership of your body. It is then that you have escaped the gullible concern of the carnal mind and Lucifer that savors the things that be of self. It is when you get up there and you can look back on yourself and on everybody else. And you think, my God, to feed old self, to take care of old self, to provide for old self, to give old self a career, to give self everything that its appetites desires, to give self. You know what that is, folks? The Bible said all of the labor is for the belly because the belly craves it of you because God put the serpent on his belly. And Satan, infiltrating self, makes everything relate to self. And until you can break loose from that and quit thinking your own thoughts and leaning to your own understanding, and until you can begin to think his thoughts and have his mind, you're always going to be in the snare of self and in the web of the world. But once you get loose from it, and you can if you get charity, once you get loose from it, you'll be in shape to do something for God then. And you can look back and see the need, and you can start to work for God and to work for others, to labor that you might have to give, to look on the things of another, to seek the welfare of another, to esteem others better than yourself, and to see the wonderful advantage of denying self and falling after Christ and loving and helping others. Until you get there, folks, it means you're not a Christian. But if you ever get there, then you know that you are a Christian. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean that that is being Christ-like. That's the way he was. Until then, you're not a Christian. Which means, in simple words, you're not Christ-like. To be a Christian is to be Christ-like, and to be Christ-like means that he gave his all. I know when I say that, that there might be some babes that's just breaking in, just getting a taste. Might be some believers that are believing. I realize that. And I don't mean when I say you're not a Christian that there are not some babes that's come in that don't understand, that's just getting a halt and that they're just beginning to get their eyes open who are really Christians. But I'm speaking of people that's had time to season and hear the gospel, be in the gospel for a good while and to understand and to know, you know, people that have heard the gospel preached. And there are many of them at Bethlehem. The most of them at Bethlehem. And there are many of them around the world that's been indoctrinated for years. But they're not Christians. Not at all are they Christians. Their whole conformity is to the world and to sports and to human desire, to money, to position, and whatever. And as a man thinketh in his heart, that's what he is. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. I want to say again, I hope we've said something that might inspire you or make you stop and think what it takes to be Christ-like. And I'm going to say this again, though it's hard for you to get a hold of. This thing about a rapture and waiting till God takes you out. You're going to be in bad shape, folks. Hundreds and millions of people are going to be in bad shape. Because I tell you in the name of the Lord, it ain't going to be like that. I tell you, it ain't going to be like that at all. The way the thing's going to happen and the way it's going to come, it ain't going to be like that at all. Those people that are neglecting the things that the ministry, true ministry, is teaching, and neglecting to conform and neglecting to develop and neglecting to get their bodies in subjection and their minds and spirits in subjection are going to be lost. I tell you, so help me God, I tell you the truth. I don't lie to you. It ain't going to be the way that you think at all in those things. It's going to take faith. Real, genuine faith. Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. Translated by faith. And you can think on this if you want to. The Bible said there's going to be a change. And whether you believe it or not, that change is going to be right here in this world. It's going to be while you're standing somewhere or while you're somewhere, there's going to be a change. You get caught away with this rapture thing and you'll be in trouble. There's going to be a change, and it's going to be right here in this world. And there's going to be something that's going to cause you to make that change. And that thing that's going to cause you to make that change is understanding the mysteries of God. It's not given to them to know the mysteries of God out there. Had it been given to them, then you could say that the change would not be by the mystery. But it was given unto them to hear the gospel, but not given unto them to know the mysteries. And why? Because as in Revelation 10 and 7, at the sounding of the last trump, 11, 15, the mysteries of God should be finished. And that mystery of God had to do with the open book or the unsealed book that was handed down to John after the seals was taken off of it. To let him know that there was a mystery that would not be written, that would not be called the gospel so far as the printed page, but it was a mystery that was to be revealed to the church at the sounding of the last trump, that it might translate the church and take them into another dimension in this world. Not in another world, but that they were to be changed in this world. So then tonight, you think on that. While we sing this little chorus, can you sing it with me? Let's sing the song, Come Into My Heart. Come in to my heart. Come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You know, that reminds me talking to Brother Thomas Carnes. He's pastoring a church out near Jackson, out from Covington a ways. He was telling some of the brethren today, he said that he had decided that on Friday night, he was going to start coming over here to church. A lot of people are beginning to be stirred. Brother John Carnes, a brother that used to be with us, has started descending his people to Little Bethlehem. He's told them that they need to come here. They need to hear this. People are getting stirred. I think his place is in Alabama now. But people are beginning to be stirred, and they're beginning to realize, sure enough, that there is something taking place. Folks, I want to make the translation. I want to go and bypass death. Or if I am to be in the resurrection, as we would say, then I want to be sure that if I lay down and sleep, that nothing will prevent me when time comes to awake me. So either way that you want to judge it or look at it, whatever you want to apply to it according to your feelings, either way, you need to get down to business with God, because the translation is getting close at hand and the change is getting close at hand. It's getting closer and closer. And I tell you, whether it is me or whether it is you or whoever, I tell you again, it is a must. It is a must with the generation of the chains. It is not an optional thing. It is not an optional thing. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if I make it, good and well. If I don't make it, see, you can't go by the grave. In the years gone by, you've been able to go by the grave. You know, you didn't have to worry about a translation. As long as you got right with God and could believe, you could go by the grave. But the last generation won't be that way. You either go in the translation or you go by the tribulation period. And the Bible said you pray always. That's how much praying it takes. Somebody would say, how much does it take, Brother Pike? The Bible said you pray always. That's how much praying that it takes. That you may be accounted worthy to escape the things that's coming on the earth. That is, that you might make the translation. You pray always. And how much should I subject my mind? How much should I think on this thing? The Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought. How much should we think on it? The Bible said you don't have a thought for nothing else. Not a thought for foolishness, not a thought for your personal, not a thought for your advantage, not a thought for your ministry, not a thought for your zeal, not a thought for your ambitions in any way. Every thought, he said, bring it into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. How tight a line does God hold on that, Brother Pike, in the sense of what he expects me to do? He holds it so tight that a man said, I've got to go bury my father. He said, you don't have time. Let the dead bury the dead. You be about the Father's business. So, to give our bodies how much to God? The Bible said a living sacrifice. How much of it? He said holy. That is altogether. To deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Mortify the deeds of the body. Present your body holy. That is altogether a living sacrifice unto God. And said when you get through, you've only done a reasonable service. That should be expected out of you since Jesus gave his body for you in the way he did. That's just reasonable. So, think on these things, large upon them, and remember that talking about the rapture can get you in trouble if you don't know what you're talking about, and that you're not going to be able to escape those wicked, evil things that's coming on the earth unless you make the translation. Because they're definitely coming on the earth, and if you don't make the translation, you can't die out to them. You're going to have to pass right on through the tribulation period. It's a horrible thing, folks. The church is in for the shock, such as they never dreamed that would come. So let's bow our heads together. Brother Pike tells you the truth because I love you. I want to help you, and I want to do what I can for you. But I tell you the truth. A lot of heresy, a lot of ideas, a lot of things being said, and many things are God, and many things are true. But so many multiplied things that they be that is not true. And I tell you again, the multitude is not going to find it. Even the multitude of the church. The church world is a great multitude with Billy Graham and Oral and others preaching in great multitudes, gathering the papacy of Rome and whatever. But I tell you that it isn't going to be that way even with the church multitude. Jesus said, fear not, little flock. For it is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom, not to the multitude, the little flock. And he said, there are few there be that find it, not many, but few. And he said, pray always. And he said, try, even strive, to enter in at the straight gate. For the Bible said, many shall try. Many shall try, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, non-denominational. Many shall try, but said they'll not be able to do it. For straight is the gate, like a straight jacket tight. It's got to conform, it's got to fit. Straight is the gate, and he said narrow is the way. He said, and it's going to be a few that finds it. So you can preach great revivals, and you can preach and stir people, and you can make them dance and shout, and you can make them feel good. And you can just have them going home feeling like everybody's going to heaven. But when the call comes, out of all your great revivals, there's going to be a few that really got out of the business, that really got straightened out. Many of them in the days of grace to revival, but few of them to enter into the kingdom of God. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. There was eight. There was eight, as it was at the coming of the Son of Man, or as it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. If it's narrowed down to such small number, or if that is a like figure unto it, in that he said, this is as the waters of Noah to me. If it's narrowed down so, then it means there's going to be very few. While you've got your heads bowed, I want you to think on this. I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar tonight because I've helped you a good little while. But I want you to think on this. And I want you to remember seriously the things that I told you. Because the things that I told you tonight is going to have a great meaning. Some things has taken place in the last few days. But I know in my heart that you've not seen and understood. I know that for sure. But there's some things that have taken place. And some great and mighty things they have been. And I wish that you did understand. But I know that you don't. But I pray that God will open your eyes, and you that are beginning to get your eyes open, to understand some things. I hope you'll understand the more and grow the bigger. And I hope you'll see the better. Because there's nothing I'd like better than for you to see this wonderful thing, get a hold of it, and there's nothing I'd like better than for you to have eternal life. But folks, I tell you the truth. From the bottom of my heart, you're going to have to make a greater effort than you've been making, many of you, if you ever make it into the kingdom of God. Because with all of your efforts, some of you have never yet made it into the kingdom of God. The Bible teaches that God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. And many of you have never yet, though you're still among us, you're very religious, you're doing all kinds of things. And every day you're confident that you are as men and women in the kingdom of God because you're a part of Bethlehem. But I tell you in the name of the Lord, you're not. Many of you, you're not. You're not in the kingdom of God. You haven't been translated in. You haven't gone in yet. You're among the number, but you haven't gone in. There was Judas among the number, but he denied Christ. There was Peter among the number, but he denied Christ. See, there was James and John among the number, but they wanted to call fire down out of heaven on the people. Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. So see, you can be among the people, but that don't mean that you're really with God. I'm going to ask Brother Clyde Cobb to come and dismiss you. As Clyde comes tonight, I want you to think on these things. I want you to just ponder just a little bit. Examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith of Christ tonight. And ask God to help you. Because I don't want to see you lost. I don't see my wife lost. I don't want to be lost. I want to see my mother, brothers, sisters. I didn't want to see my dad lost. I don't want to see your loved ones lost. But I know there's no need of me kidding myself. I know that unless my children conform, unless my children listen, unless my children become patient, unless my children submit, I know they're going to be lost. There's no doubt about it. I know they're going to be lost. But I trust to the living God that they won't be lost. And I trust that yours won't either. I'm praying and begging and pleading in every way I can to keep them from being lost. Folks, let's get down to business with God so that we don't be lost.